Praise God for bringing us to His house this morning. The title of our sermon is Make a Leap with Us, taken from verse 11 of our text from Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 to 27, which you have read. What is a leap? A leap is an alliance. It is a partnership. And the term make a leap that you see in verse 11, which is the title of our message this morning, is literally translated to cut a covenant. And the word covenant in the Hebrew means bereath, which means fetter or a chain. It describes an obligation coming from the root word to bind. And so a partnership, an alliance, a leap is the fellowship of two groups of people based on certain agreed terms, binding them mutually to perform certain services and duties for each other. And as we read the Bible, you will see that there is an unalterable and permanently binding character in the covenant that is made, and that it obliges the parties to carry their respective commitment, because God is the one who is watching, and the oaths that are made, which are not carried out, would receive the retributive judgment of God. And so it is a solemn thing as we consider the topic this morning. And this phrase, cut a covenant, was first used not between men and men, but between God and men. In the book of Genesis, God cut a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, that he will bless him with descendants. You remember, he didn't have a child, even at a very old age, and God told him that he's going to have a child. A seed will come from his loins, and the Lord caused animals to be killed, and they were divided. And in the text, you saw how a burning lamb passed between those pieces, signifying that God himself is the one who will bring to pass the covenant. So as we look at it, we look at the death of these animals, you see the seriousness of covenants in the Bible. So the scene opens for us here in verse 1, by way of introduction, verse 1 and 2, with the six kings in Canaan forming an alliance to battle Israel. Okay. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills, in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. You see here the picture of a league of nations, these six nations coming together, confederating together, different people. They are going to pool their resources together in order to oppose the people of God. And they entered into this agreement at the very top level amongst the kings to support and assist each other. And you will see that ultimately they are going to attack Israel. Okay? And the attack will come in chapter 10. Right? But for the time being, you see that the kings are holding back their individual differences. They are combining together. And from verses 3 to 27, you see an unexpected twist to the story. There is another tribe not included in this collision of six nations. There are altogether seven nations there, and there was one that is not included. Who are these? Well, these are the Gibeonites, right? Israel's neighbor. And, you know, if you were to read the account, you would see and realize that probably that is the they are the next in line for Israel to attack. And so instead of mounting a frontier attack and joining the coalition, they brokered a peace treaty. As you will see in this story, Israel was tricked into making an agreement with the Gibeonites. But they have been commanded by God and warned by God not to make any covenant with the people of Canaan. And, you know, you see this in the book of Exodus. It is recorded for us many times. God warned them many times, when you enter into the promised land, be careful. Do not mix with the people of the land. They are idolatrous. Their practices, oftentimes their ways of life, will draw you away from God. Exodus chapter 23, verses 32 and 33. It was one such warning. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to thee. And so, even before they entered the promised land, God has already warned them. God knew the wickedness of man's heart. How prone we are, given an option, to rebel against God, to go our own way. And knowing that Israel can be easily tempted to stray from him, God warned Israel. And you remember at the end of chapter 8, we were discussing how they renewed the covenant with God. Joshua and the leaders read out all the law. They were at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and they carved the word of God in stone. That's how it infuriated the people of the land. They refused to obey God and his way and his word. And that's why they form an alliance. But there is that one particular group that choose to differ. And so God had warned Israel not to make any alliance with the inhabitants of the land. We go to our school. We go out to work. We meet people. We make friends. The people that we meet oftentimes have different beliefs. And you'll realize that many of them have very different beliefs from what we believe, the doctrine of the living and true God in Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is real, but the people we meet may not know. And they would influence us with their other gods, make with their own hands. And we are to realize that influence, that they can indeed cause us to fall, cause us to stumble. You know, we have our students in the fundamental Christian ministry, those in the tertiary institution, NUS, NTU, polytechnics, SIM. And as you speak to these students from our BP churches, you realize that, wow, they are really a very small minority. But they found comfort with each other and with the opportunity they have for Bible study. When you have a Bible study leader appointed to help them, to teach them in the Word of God, in the ways of God, that they may not be influenced and they may not be carried away, they may not fall. You see, in many of these institutions, if they were to make a count, 99% of the people are pagan, non-believing. They stand as a minority. And Israel is like that. They stand amidst and among paganism, idolatry, and all sorts of immorality that was so prevalent in the land of Canaan. And so God had to warn them. And God not only warned them in Exodus 23, but he warned them also in Exodus 34, 11 to 17. You do not need to turn there, but I can just read to you to let you see the gravity of the situation. God said to them in a command, "Observe thou that which I have commanded thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. And but thou ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and thou take their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods." You see, it begins with a little friendship, with a little acquaintance. Seems so innocent. No threat, no danger at all. But there is a deeper lurking danger that is before them. And God wants them to see the danger of this idolatry, you see. That's why God sent them as if to clean house. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorites were full. They were very idolatrous people. They were a very immoral people. And God had to deal with them. They pollute the earth, just like the time before the flood. The Bible tells us that, you know, the world was totally wicked. They could not find righteous men except Noah and his family of eight. Well, this is the kind of world that we live in. And this is the kind of world that Israel was in. That's why God had to give the command to them. So the doctrine of God's covenant in the Old Testament is very significant, because Israel was a covenant people, and they are meant by God to be a separated people. They are to stand out among the heathen nations. It was to Israel that God revealed himself to be the living and true God. And Israel had the responsibility to declare the truth. But if they were to mix with them, where is their testimony? Their testimony would be diluted. That's why God demanded that they kept themselves holy and separate. And that's why the command was given. Then in the book of Deuteronomy, again Moses writes, again he repeats in chapter 20, verses 16 to 18, "But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to go after their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God." So you see in this account how Israel failed the Lord to take heed to God's warning not to covenant with the people of the land. So you just remember, we were at the end of chapter 6, they were going through the blessing and the cursing, how they must obey the law of God, right? Then suddenly, in chapter 9, you see the people forming an alliance against them. It's as if, you know, the world start to fall, collapse all around them. And then you have this Gibeonite coming subtly to deceive them. And so we have two thoughts that we want to think about this morning. Is this: be not hasty to make a leak, verses 3 to 16. and be mindful of your obligations when you make a leak. Verses 17 to 27. Be not hasty to make a leak. As we read our text in verses 3 to 14, we see that Israel hastily made a peace treaty, right, with these strangers without inquiring the Lord. If you look at verse 14 of your text, right, you look at verse 14 and right at the end, what does it say? It says, Israel asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. The failure to seek God caused their downfall. It was the key to their compromise. And so, instead of waiting upon God, they hastily relied on their own understanding. Does it not sound familiar? How we oftentimes rush to do the things we want to do. Rush into partnerships, business partnerships, rush into relationships, rush into ecclesiastical fellowship without considering the consequences, without considering the situation before us. We don't seek God, the wisdom of God, the counsel of God. And that was what happened to Israel in this account. And that's something that we must think about, isn't it? God wrote it so clearly. Out of all these words, verse 14, right in the middle, God tells us what was the problem with Israel. Remember, in the book of Proverbs, we are taught, we all know, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Israel, in this case, with the Gibeonites, were wise in their own eyes. They fear not the Lord. That's why they did not seek the Lord. Sometimes, you know, when we have the Bible so close to us, you know, we have our Bibles in our handphones, in our hands, everywhere around us. Just like Israel did, they had even the Bible cast in stone. And yet, you see, in that moment of testing, they failed to seek the Lord. What does it speak to us of ourselves? Israel had just won many good battles with God, right? They have won the battle at Jericho, how the walls came tumbling down. It was a great victory. They defeated Ai. Again, a big victory. And now, just at that critical moment, Satan came and tempted them. And you see how they fell. They failed to walk by faith. They walked by sight. They believed what they saw. So seeing, it's not believing. Seeing can be deceptive. What is being told to us, we must evaluate in the light of Scripture. We see with our naked eyes. We see with our own understanding. We shall fail, as Israel did. Faith is always expressed by a dependence upon God and a realization of our own insufficiency. And there are times when we feel sufficient, we feel self-sufficient, and we fail to be watchful. And that's when we fall. And so, this morning, as we consider this battle or this tricky situation that Israel was in, we want us to think carefully of our own situation. We've been entering into alliance, friendship, partnership without seeking God and His approval. Joshua and the men of Israel believed what they heard. They bought into the story of the strangers who turn up in their camp, claiming that they are ambassadors from a far country. In fact, they are disguised Canaanites. And they came with the express purpose of telling lies. They will lie with a straight face in order to deceive them, to tempt the people of God and lead them into sin. You see, the enemy is very cunning. Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Israel could not avert this unholy alliance. Much as God warned them, much as the word of God is rehearsed before them, in that moment where the Spirit of God is not filling them, flesh takes over, they fell. Verse 4 tells us that the imposers did work wilily. If you look at verse 4, our text, that word there you can underline. Wilily. It means they dealt deceitfully. They lied their way through. They sounded very convincing. And they looked what they said they are. Joshua and the leaders look at them. They were dressed as if they come from a faraway land. They look at their shoes. They were mended. Look at their garments. They were faded. Look at their sacks. It has holes on them. And their wineskins were patched. And when they brought out the remnant of their bread, they saw that it was moldy. Right, that means it has not been eaten for many days. Right? It's being baked many, many days ago. And so it looked real. Right? It looked real. It looked true. But it's not the case. So they were not really strangers from a far off land. Maybe we were to look at verse 7. You'll find that the Gibeonites belong to this tribe called the Hivites. Who are the Hivites? This word Hivite is the term that means serpents, you know. These deceivers, they conducted themselves like the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve to partake of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, right? That was what they did to Israel. And they were deceived. Israel fell. They had the council of all the princes, 12 princes, one from each tribe. The leader himself, God's word in their hands. Why did they fall? As we think and as we ponder, as we look at how they fell, it must cause us to shudder, isn't it? To know the subtlety of the deceiver, how powerful Satan can be when we let our guards down. And in verse 7, the men of Israel at first were suspicious. And so they asked, "Adventure, ye dwell among us, how shall we make a league with you?" So there was some initial suspicion there. Could it be foul play? Is it true? They asked themselves. And so is Joshua himself was not satisfied with what they told him. And so in verse 8, he asks them again, "Who are you? Who are ye? And from whence come ye?" And yet you see that the suspicion was quelled in the not in the first explanation, but in the second explanation. Right, in the first explanation, verses 6 and 7. The second explanation, verses 9 to 13, they gave a whole lot more of convincing evidence. So Joshua bought into the story. And in verse 8, it says, they said to Joshua, "We are thy servants." That's a really very, very humbling way to speak to someone, isn't it? And if you are the one receiving these words, you feel, oh, so good to hear that. Huh? So it tended to their pride. They let their guard down. They could not notice the deception. The bait was there, right in front of them, waiting for them to just bite. And they bit. They took the hook. When we do not seek God and His wisdom, when we are contented with our own understanding, that's where we fall. That's where we lose sight of reality. Our reality is not, you know, what we see, but reality is that which God gives to us. How God will judge us, that's reality. And Israel was given the truth, you see. How could they fall? If you think of it, you say, "Aiya, why like that?" And so, instead of waiting upon God to show them the right thing to do, what did they do? Well, they hastily made peace with their enemies. So what does it teach us? What does it tell us? When you are in doubt, when there's some suspicion in your heart, don't commit. Wait. Take a step back. Ponder again. Think carefully. Verse 15 says, "And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them." They even make an oath in the name of Jehovah God. That's binding, you know. In verse 16 it says, And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and they dwelled among them. Oh, wow, a rude awakening, right? Yeah. It seems so plain when you read the text that Joshua and the princes did make a treaty that very same day. Came to them, what they tell them, they believe. They did not check. They did not ask the right questions. They did not wait upon God. The descendants of the Gibeonites would be a thorn on Israel's side. But the fault is entirely Israel's, isn't it? When we are not watchful, when we are not on our guard, you realize that the evil one can get a foothold in our lives. So, dearly beloved, brothers and sisters in Christ, in our daily life, this first thought, "Be not hasty to make a leak," tell us that we are never trust our own judgment in anything. What common sense says is right. As one writer would tell us, may you lift your heart to God first. Think carefully. for the path of faith and the path of blessing may be completely different from what you are seeing before you, the case that is presented before you, just like Israel's situation. When the voices come to you and say, it is urgent, something must be done immediately, please spread the case before God. Come to God in prayer. Take time off to think, to pray, to seek the voice of God, to seek the wisdom of God. And if you are still in doubt, wait. Stand still. Don't act. If you are called to move in a certain direction and cannot wait, well, that's where we fall. Wait until God gives to you the peace. Don't move. Be strong enough. Be brave enough to stand still and wait on God. For none who wait upon the Lord shall ever be ashamed. And that's how we can outmatch the devil. And by way of application, our teens and our youths, our young people, those who are in our midst, who are making friends with a view of a lifelong relationship, be not hasty to go into a relationship without seeking the Lord's approval. It's so important. Do not be hasty. Seek God first. Our Bible verse, Bible memory verse, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 tells us, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? How can you tell if a person is godly? How do you know if this person is the right person? How do you know if he's truly the man of God that you are seeking? Well, you have to seek the Lord. So, as we think about this, I want to give you a testimony of this lady by the name of Kathy Rice. She had a very beautiful marriage with lovely children at the close of her life, she wrote. And she said this. She had a ministry to many young girls. And she said, many a Christian girl marries an unsaved man, feeling that he is so wonderful and their love so strong that she can reform him after the marriage ceremony. Such a marriage rarely turns out well. Any reforming that has to be done should be done before marriage. And so she said, as I sat pondering the question that day about her own life partner, she said that she prayed to God that God would lead her, grant her that patience to wait until the right man comes along. And this was what she did. She wrote down a list of items about the ideal man. I believe she searched the scriptures and she looked for the characteristic of a man that God would want. God would love the Lord. And she writes this, my ideal man, in searching for my lover and mate, I look for in him the following characteristics. It says that he must be a Christian, he must be truthful, he must be stable, standing on his own feet with plenty of hard, solid backbone and a mind of his own. He must be brave, never a coward, not a cheat, not a sneak in anyone's other fellow's business. Never to bully or to run over the weak and small, but always ready to help those who are less fortunate. Must not be idle, spending time loafing. Must be a leader among men. someone whose influence is felt, he says. Not one who always follows. He must have a high regard for women above all his sweetheart and wife. He must have ambition, have appreciation of good music, art. So she writes down. She thinks, she ponders, she prays, and she commits these things to God, you see. And ask God to send somebody. He must not drink and smoke. He must be a man, not a sissy. He must be nice looking, neat, tidy in dress, clean inside and outside. He must be able to understand me in all my ways. He must be dependable. One that I can put all my faith, trust, and confidence in. One that I will be happy to confide in. He must have faith, trust, and confidence in me, and be willing and glad to confide in me, who will let me share all his trials and troubles. A man that will meet me to be my dearest friend, my pal, my chum on earth, who will let me walk hand in hand with him in his goal. He must love me with all heart and soul and receive the same from me in return. But this was what she wrote, and the Lord fulfilled it for her. She was willing to wait upon the Lord. Have you begin to pray to the Lord regarding this matter of courtship and marriage? Speak to our younger friends here. Marriage is for life. The Bible says, till death do us part. So we do not enter into a marriage covenant unadvisedly without seeking God and his approval. Without knowing if he's the right person, we can wait upon him and he can show us clearly. So when we are in doubt, wait. And you ask me, should a boyfriend or girlfriend continue if parents object to the relationship? Well, we must realize that God gives us parents to be his representatives on earth. We have to take heed of their advice. You remember Samson? He didn't take heed to their parents' advice. Go after Delilah. And what happened? Well, he fell, the lust of the eyes, and God had to gouge out his eyes. It's as if as a judgment for refusing advice. And so, you see, verse 17, Israel did not wait, did not give time. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day, and they came to the cities of Gibeon, and Shephirah, and Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. And what happened? They discovered that they were tricked. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are in any doubt, call upon God. If you are into any alliance, any partnership, think carefully. That's our first thought. Then our second thought, be mindful of your obligations when you make a leap. Verse 18 says, and the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, and lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear upon them. Happy is the nation whose leaders and governors abide by their obligations. The testing of the princes was a very real one. The oath was made to God, and the fidelity was important, and they are to stand firm. And they did. To the praise of God. They had the fear of God in their heart. They knew that they had to honor what they have said. And this is the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. in the book of Deuteronomy tells us, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name. And so an oath is a solemn appeal in the dreadful name of God. And the person who makes that oath must know the presence and knowledge of God and give due regard to him. And so the violation of an oath is a sin of the first magnitude. Verse 20, this we will do, we will let them live, lest wrath be upon us. And so one of the distinguishing marks of a man of God, a child of God, is that if you have promised something, you will do. Although it is going to be a loss to you, well, you realize that you have made a commitment, you have to do it. In verse 21, and the princes said unto them, let them live, and let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. God honored the integrity of the princes and was pleased to spare the lives of the Gibeonites. And he would give them the most glorious victory. Okay, in chapter 10, you realize that the alliance wanted to attack Gibeon. Okay, and the Gibeonites came to Israel for help. And Israel sought the Lord, and the Lord said, go. God fought for Israel. God fought for the Gibeonites because of the oath. You see, it is very interesting how when we submit ourselves to God, we may have done wrong. We may have failed the Lord. But if we have repented and come back to God, then we would do what we ought to do. And that's what Israel did. They fulfilled the covenant that was made. And, you know, Joshua went beyond that. Joshua, in verse 27, conferred honor upon the Gibeonites, asking them, appointing them to minister unto the altar of the Lord. He taught them, so they had the opportunity to watch the worship of the living and true God. And you see that the Gibeonites were truly converted. They are like the Rahab, you know, the prostitute you saw earlier, who came into Israel, who humbled themselves before God. This is a very beautiful picture and comforting example of the way in which God overrules our mistakes and blesses out our sins. We make mistakes without consideration. We may have gone into a Gibeonite arrangement, whether in marriage, in business, in other areas. Let us turn to God in repentance and confession and see how God would not bless us. So by way of application, Paul says, if any brother has a wife that believeth in the marriage covenant, and she is pleased to dwell, that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, now are they holy. What a wonderful promise that God gives to us, isn't it? We may have failed the Lord. We may have made Gibeonite alliances, right? And it's tied to us. But God wants us to make right before him. And, you know, God can turn the wrong into right, just as the Gibeonites did. they became servants to Israel. They contributed. They were the hewers of wood before Israel. How God blessed them. Be not hasty to make a leap. Verses 1 to 17. Be not mindful of your obligations when you make a leap. Amen. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for showing to us the importance of living a life of holiness and separation before Thee to keep a witness that is pure for Thy glory. O Lord, we realize that inadvertently, when we have failed Thee, may Thou help us to come back to Thee. And may Thou help us to make right with Thee. And may Thou help us to realize that Thou art a God who is merciful. Thou could still help us if we would turn to Thee. So Lord, may Thou help Thy people. May Thou bless us again as we see how we must repent where we have made friendships, alliances that is not according to Thy will. May Thou cause us to turn to Thee, and may Thy blessings come upon us again as You did for Israel during Joshua's time. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.